right, tonight's reading is from 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 10. But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. This is God's word. It is true, and it's given out of his love. Thanks, guys. You can be seated.
How is that for a start to the service tonight, huh? The infamous Gordon Gekko, played by Michael Douglas, is telling us what he thinks about greed and his take on it. So that's it's a fantastic little clip. And you don't have to have seen the movie before to know that he is obviously the bad guy there, right? I mean, with his hair slicked back and everything like that. I mean, he looks like a surly looking dude there. So the interesting thing about this quote, though, and the reason why we started off with this tonight, directly after the scripture reading that talked about greed and what the Bible says about money, is that I think this quote raises some interesting questions for a lot of us. Okay, because clearly, like I said, he's the bad guy in the movie. You don't have to have seen the movie to know that he's the villain. But at the same time, if you stop and think about what he said, isn't he kind of right? I mean, isn't that how capitalism works? Isn't capitalism somehow based off of greed and our desire to further ourselves that then kind of lifts the economy? And how does that work? And what does our economy actually look like in light of the Bible passage that Brandon read a few seconds ago? So tonight, we're talking about this idea of materialism and greed and money, which as soon as you say the word money in church, everyone gets a little quiet and a little nervous, like we're going to be asking for all your money and shaking your pockets down before you leave tonight. But don't get worried. This is not going to be one of those types of money sermons. Instead, what I'm going to do is we're going to talk right off the bat about materialism and how it is that it's so inundated our culture. So imagine with me that you're watching your favorite sporting event. It's the end of the quarter or whatever, and the commercial breaks come. And the first commercial that you see is for a luxury car company. And you think, oh, this is fantastic. I've been parallel parking myself my whole life, and now I can just push this button, and it'll parallel park for me. I really need this because you live in Colorado, and you parallel park once every 5 years. So that button's going to come in really handy for you. And just when you get done with that commercial, the next one that comes on is for a vacation destination, whether it's somewhere in the Caribbean or Disneyland or maybe Wyoming. I'm not sure why Wyoming has commercials, but you think to yourself, this is great. We need to go to Wyoming. Unfortunately, though, the luxury car you just bought from the previous commercial won't pull your camper, and you're thinking, how am I going to get my camper up there? Well, lo and behold, the next commercial is for a new truck, and you think, oh man, how have I been surviving with only 320 horsepower? 350 horsepower is what I really need, and that'll get all of us up to Wyoming for our family vacation, and we'll leave the luxury car in the garage. And then the last commercial that comes on before the commercial break is over is for a financial advisor, because even though you're in debt from your car, your truck, and your vacation you just took, you think that someday you might win the lotto, and you need someone to help you manage all that money that you wish you had, right? Now, unfortunately, that is not a made-up scenario at all, okay? Those commercials are out there, and they fuel this desire for more stuff. They fuel this desire for more money because more money buys us not only more stuff, but more prestige and more power and has all these pulls on our soul. And so there's this idea out there in culture that says that money is ultimately what should be our master. If you have more money, you are more significant. Okay, and then we parallel that up against the passage that Brandon read. And as Christians, if you're trying to wonder, how does my life relate, my faith relate to my money? It's a really important question. It's something that we don't talk about enough, frankly, because money is something that it's a huge topic because we all need money. Okay, one of the even strange things about this whole church plant process that we're doing, our church, is that churches need money to survive, and that's a weird thing that no one thinks about a lot of times. But then you go to the Bible and you look at it, and the Bible has all kinds of things to say about money. Okay, it's advice on investing. There's advice on hard work. There's talk about stewardship. There's talk about giving to the church and how you should do that. But ultimately, all of those things are not what we're going to talk about tonight, because with our culture being so inundated with greed and materialism and all the lies that the American success story feeds us, our souls become ensnared in this trap of greed and materialism. And ultimately, everything, the good advice that the Bible has for you on how to handle your money, none of that matters until you first deal with the root cause. You first deal with this sin of greed and the idol of greed, which we're going to talk about an idol and what that is again in a little bit. But We're going through our series, Not an Island. It's a 10-part series on relationships. And tonight we're dealing with our relationship to our money. Because how you handle your money is one of those things that will determine how the rest of your relationships go. Okay, money has this strange power over us where it can actually influence all the other relationships that we've talked about up until this point. And so, again, this is something where we're going to be very countercultural tonight, and it seems to be kind of the trend with what we've been talking about in this whole series is how our culture presents one idea of what we need to go for. And then the Bible, on the other hand, has this other idea that says, no, this is what God is calling you to. And so what we're going to do tonight is we're going to just go through this passage in 1 Timothy, and we're going to see what God has for us on the topic of money and greed and how our souls can get free from this entrapment of greed. So let's pray before we get going. Just invite God to teach us from his word tonight. Gracious Heavenly Father, I thank you for your presence with us here tonight. I thank you for every person in this room and for our desires collectively to hear from you. I pray that you would help us to lay aside the things that we brought in here tonight that are not of you, and that we would, instead of being concerned about all the stuff we have to do or the problems that are weighing down on us, God, I pray that we would look to you for the answer to all of our problems, and that in looking to you, we would see your Son and his love for us. And in your glorious name we pray. Amen. So yeah, this fantastic topic of money we're going to be talking about tonight. And like I said, don't be nervous. We're all going to be okay. We're going to process this together, and it'll be something where at the end of it, we're going to see not only what God's plan is for your money, but also what God's plan is for your soul. And that's a much more beautiful and important thing to talk about. So we're in 1 Timothy chapter 6. If you don't have a Bible, there is some on your table. And the table Bibles, it's page 644. And so I'm just going to set the whole theme for tonight before we get going. Greed, okay, let's define greed because we're going to mention that a lot tonight. Greed is running to money and looking to money and material things for your value and significance. Okay, it's making an idol out of money. Now, an idol is something that God created good. But because that we're all sinners and we all have this tendency to go away from what God's good plan is for us, an idol is something that we worship as God, even though it's not God. Okay, and the material things in America, that's something that can really ensnare us, and we can make an idol out of money. And so that's what we're going to be talking about tonight. And we're going at it from 1 Timothy chapter 6. This is the very end of this epistle. Paul is writing this letter to his protege Timothy about how to help this church be more effective in their ministry. And he's also writing to tell them how to make sure that the false teachers that have crept into their midst, how to keep those people and their bad doctrine from influencing the lives of other believers. So that's where we're going to pick it up in 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning in verse 3. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. So Paul is starting here, and he's saying that the importance of theology. Okay, theology is just the study of God. And what our theology leads us to is different beliefs that we call doctrine. And so Paul is saying in the beginning here that we should look out for bad doctrine. We need to be on our guard for false teaching. And that's something that it's so pervasive in our culture. It's so pervasive in the church, unfortunately, that it's so important for us to know our theology, to know our Bible, and know what God actually teaches us about himself in here instead of just being pushed along by everything that comes our way. And what Paul gives us is this little metric that says you can tell good theology by what it produces in people. So good theology should produce godliness. Okay, the teaching should accord with godliness. But these people that Paul's teaching against, their teaching is the opposite of godliness. It's all these negative things that are conceit. They understand nothing. It's unhealthy craving for controversy. There's all these negative things that flow from this bad doctrine. Okay, a lot of times we can think that, you know, just love Jesus and don't worry about anything else. But what Paul's telling us here is that what we think about God, what it is we think about Jesus, has huge and a huge impact on how we end up living. And good theology should lead to godly lives, but unfortunately, bad theology leads to all these other negative things, these controversies. And ultimately, as Christians, we should be united around good doctrine, is what Paul's pointing us here. But then he ends this section with this really interesting phrase. He says that these people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth imagine that godliness is a means of gain. Okay, so these false teachers have this idea that because of their theology, the way they've twisted the teachings of Jesus, they think that if you believe this theology, you'll end up becoming rich. You'll become wealthy. Okay, now, unfortunately, this is something that is a terrible doctrine that is out there. It's called the prosperity gospel. And the worst thing about the prosperity gospel right now is that there's some people in America who are propagating it to the extent that we're sending it all over the world. Okay, unfortunately, there's these evangelists for prosperity gospel out there that say God ultimately wants you to be rich and healthy and happy. And if you're not any of those three things, it means you're not doing something right. And if you change how you're doing it, then God will give you all of those things. Okay, what this is this old teaching that goes all the way back to the time of Paul that says they think godliness is a means of gain. They think you can manipulate God to get rich. Okay, and there's that overt teaching of it that is this prosperity gospel that hopefully we can all recognize as a false gospel. Okay, Jesus tells us that if we follow him, we'll suffer just like Jesus suffered. Okay, there's no promise of riches anywhere in the Bible. But then there's also a more covert type of false doctrine here. Okay, the covert theology that says that we should get rich is just comes from being an American. It comes from being pushed along downstream in our culture that when you see those commercials of all those different things, part of your soul rises up and says, I think I want that. Not only do I want that, I think I need that. I deserve those things. Okay, like it's this mentality that says God ultimately should bless me with anything I want financially. And if he doesn't, then God's the one to blame. Somehow something is wrong with God. That's this false teaching that Paul's talking about. He continues by talking about the results of this false doctrine. Let's look at verse 6. Now there is great gain in godliness with contentment. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and have pierced themselves with many pangs. Okay, so it starts off with this bad idea that says God wants you to be rich. Okay, and then that bad idea is fueled by our own sinful desires that say, I want to be rich. Okay, I want as much money as I can have. And what Paul says here is that this idea of greed is ultimately terribly destructive for your soul. He begins by saying that like there is a type of godliness that brings blessing, but it's not the blessing of financial gain, it's the blessing of contentment. And this is such an important idea. We're going to come back to contentment in a little bit. But then what he says is the reason that materialism, the reason greed will ultimately leave you high and dry is because we brought nothing into the world and we're not going to take anything out of it. I had a professor in seminary who always talked about how he's never seen a hearse with a U-Haul trailer hitched up behind it. Okay, like we all have this idea that somehow we think we'll be the ones that are different than everyone else, right? I mean, there's this thing out there called death, but it's never going to actually catch up to us. Okay, we all kind of believe that we're immortal on earth here like that. And what we think then is that our assets, our material things, are of eternal value. But what Paul's pointing out here is you brought nothing into the world, and you're not going to take anything out of it. Okay, when they put you in that box, there is not going to be anything that matters to you in there because you're not going to be there to enjoy it anyway. Okay, this is this terribly sobering and harsh idea. But then he says, if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. Okay, so this is an important idea also. Paul's not saying that money is bad, anything material is bad. He's saying we need our necessities, right? That's why they're called necessities. I'm being redundant there. But what we need food and clothing. There's stuff that you need in order to live. Okay, money gets us this thing, and like ultimately you need money to survive. Okay, but what he's saying is that we need stuff to survive, but we don't need to be so ostentatious and extravagant with our desires. Okay, because that's the lie of our heart. Our hearts push us to this idea that says we need more and more and more, and there's never going to be enough. So then he says, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation. And this word desire is really important because it gets right down to the heart of everything. It's right to the very core of what Paul's going after, because the whole Bible is ultimately not about what it is we're doing and whether we're doing the right things or the wrong things. It's where our heart is at. And are we doing the right things or the wrong things for the right motivation? Okay, what's our motivation with this stuff? And what he's saying is that greed is this desire that grabs a hold of your soul and its grip won't let go and it strangles you. Okay, that's not the picture that you see when you turn on the TV and you see those advertisements. Right, there's a picture of that beer that's like, look how popular that guy is because he's drinking a Heineken. I mean, if I could just drink a Heineken, then I would be super popular like that too. Right? Every advertisement out there is somehow based on a lie. And if you have that product, your life will be better than it currently is. But Paul's saying that there is great gain with godliness, with contentment. Okay, pursuing God and being content, that's what our gain is supposed to come from, not from these desires that plunge us into destruction and ruin. He says then in verse 10, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. And this is one of those important verses that people love to quote and to actually misquote, and they say that money is the root of all evils. But as it's been pointed out a lot, if you just look at here, it says, for the love of money is a root of all evils. Money is not the problem. The problem is your heart and what your heart does with money. How when you love it, it turns you into something not what God created you to be. And it says that it's a root of all kinds of evils. And because of it, the worst kind of consequence from loving money, it says at the end of verse 10, is that some have wandered away from the faith. Okay, they've actually left Christianity and left their faith because of the desire for more and more money. Okay, so now, again, we're all products of our culture. I keep ripping on American culture and greed and stuff, but if you think about it, there's no way not to be influenced by it, right? There's that famous saying that says you don't ask a fish what water is because they're in it all the time. Okay, we're in our culture all the time. It's so hard to see what truths from it we've digested and we've begun to live out and what we should be rejecting. But we all kind of end up pushing back against this and saying, Paul is saying that money is this, loving money is this terrible thing. And that it'll ruin us. I mean, it's a terrible picture of what it says. It's the path to destruction. It leads to ruin. But if you think about it, and you start thinking about money, and is money actually that bad, right? I mean, isn't Gordon Gekko a little bit right that greed does actually make the world go round and can have some good consequences to it? But if you think about it also, think of how many terrible things happen in the world because of greed. Okay, I mean, there's something like, there's the sex trade that exists. There's the drug wars down on the border with all the kidnappings and everything like that. And there's politicians who take bribes in order to vote certain ways and end up misleading their people. There's all kinds of things on this big picture items where the love of money leads people to do terrible things. Okay, but the lie of greed, what it tells us is that that's not us. Okay, we're not like that. I've never ran a drug lord cartel or anything like that, and I've never bribed a politician, so maybe this love of money thing is not really applying to me. But then you think about your own heart, though, and what happens when your friend or your coworker gets that promotion that you thought you deserved, okay, and gets the raise, and then has the new car, and they talk about how much extra money they have. What's going on in your heart when someone else succeeds besides you? Okay, that's where some of these destructive consequences can happen, because a lot of times we fool ourselves into thinking that greed isn't one of our problems because we all know someone that's doing better than we are. Okay, we all know someone that makes more money than us, and so we assuage our guilt by saying, I'm sure that person has a problem with greed, but how could I have a problem with greed? Have you seen my bank account? I don't make hardly anything. Okay, but ultimately, even millionaires have that same mentality, though, because they all know people that are multimillionaires. Right, and they all know someone that's making more than them, and that's this lie that what greed will do to our hearts. It says that it doesn't really apply to you because you just need a little bit more, and then you'll be okay. Okay, but that's why Paul uses this phrase, the path to destruction. Okay, it's getting on that path to destruction of thinking that greed and money is going to have all your answers, and that's what ends up choking our soul and squeezing the life out of us. And so what Paul's saying here is that you're ruled by what you run to. Okay, we're ruled by what we run to. And if you run to money, then money is going to be your master. And the unfortunate reality is that money is a terrible, terrible master. Money will crush us and money will destroy us if we run to money for our significance. So think about it. Like, ultimately, what Paul said is right. Okay, you're not going to take anything out of this world, which means all assets are ultimately depreciating. Okay, there's nothing that you own that will have any eternal value. It's all gonna go to nothing eventually. Okay, that car that you took out that huge loan to buy breaks down and you still have that huge loan to pay off. Okay, you get a 10% raise, but then your expenses go up 15% and you're still further behind than you were before you got the raise. Okay, ultimately, if you run to money for your God, okay, it's gonna rule you and it's going to crush you. And so the reality, though, is that we all have to run to something. Okay, we all have something that is the Lord of our life. We're all being driven by something. We all run somewhere. So the question we have to ask ourselves is the object that we're running to, does it love us or not? Is it a cruel master like money, or is it a loving, benevolent God like Jesus? Let's keep moving with the passage. Verse 11. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. So Paul's setting up the destruction of greed, and then he tells Timothy to go the opposite way. He says we need to flee these temptations. Instead of giving in to them, we need to pursue righteousness, We need to fight the good fight of the faith. These are all active words. Okay, they're all very active and very as a very good image of what it's calling us to. You can't passively just have greed be a part of your life and this love of money. Instead, what Paul's saying is we need to run the opposite direction. It's a hard battle, but it's a fight that ultimately we're called to make. Okay, so but then how do we fight? So if we're to flee greed and we're to run from this temptation, how do we do that? He keeps answering that. He answers that question for us in verse 13. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. Okay, so Paul's been painting the picture of death and destruction, that greed will take us down. And then he says to go to God, who gives life to all things. Okay, God isn't telling us to run from greed because he's just trying to be mean and tell us not to go after stuff that we think we want. The reason he's telling us to run from greed is because if we go to God, that's where we experience the abundance of life that only God can give. Okay, God's not being mean to us by telling us not to go after money. He's being loving to us because he knows that in him is found the fullness of life that we were created for. And then it says, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. This word appearing, and then it says down below, it says, who alone has immortality. They get at this idea of the end of time, when Jesus comes back and sets up his kingdom, and then we all live eternally in God's kingdom, worshiping him. So in contrast to the temporal nature of finances, of money, of earthly things, we have the eternal promise of God and his kingdom. Okay, ultimately that is where we get all the interest that accrues over an eternity as compared to the depreciating assets of anything here on earth that we can't take with us. And then Paul just goes into this amazing time of worship, really. He's praising Jesus, saying he was blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light. He goes on and on about how awesome God is. Okay, it's this amazing section of praise where he's extolling the virtues of God and how worthy of worship God is. And this is where we want to hang out for a little bit. Okay, because I said a second ago that we're ruled by what we run to. And if you run to money, money is a terrible master. Now this is where a lot of churches and a lot of Christians get off track, because we have this negative picture in the Bible of greed. Okay, and we start to evaluate our own souls, our own hearts, and we see that in some ways, greed is a part of our lives. Okay, in some ways, materialism is something that we long for and we end up worshiping. And then you see this passage and you end up walking away with it thinking, okay, greed's a bad thing. I need to stop doing whatever the Bible says is a bad thing. So I'm just going to try harder not to stop. Okay, but ultimately that idea, this idea of I'm just going to try harder and that's how I'll defeat the sin of greed, that never leads us anywhere. Think of all the New Year's resolutions you've made, all the things that you've promised yourself, I'm going to try harder and then I will conquer this thing. Okay, greed is destructive. Greed leads to death, but trying harder will never save you. Okay, if you're running to greed, you can't just decide to stop running to greed. Okay, so what is the answer? Okay, the answer, instead of not running to greed, okay, and instead of saying stop being ruled by money, the answer is we need to run to a better ruler. Okay, we're all ruled by something. And so are you going to run to greed? Or are you going to run to a better ruler? That's why this section of Paul worshiping God is so amazing and why it comes right on the heels of talking about the destructiveness of greed. Because we're all ruled by something. And so are you going to run to God, or are you going to run to greed and to finances and materialism and look to that for your significance? Because if you're looking to money for your salvation, ultimately, like Paul says, you brought nothing into the world and you're not going to take anything out of the world. That's why we have to run to Jesus. That's why there's this amazing story in the history of the church. St. Augustine was the 4th and 5th century bishop in the church. And he actually had a sex addiction, and that was one of the big part of his testimony, as he writes about in his book, The Confessions. And he kept trying and trying and trying to get over this addiction, and nothing ever worked. Okay, that's a good picture of a lot of us with the sin that we struggle with over and over again. And then what finally clicked in his soul to heal him from this disease, this addiction, was that he experienced the sovereign love of Almighty God. Okay, and it was from that moment where he experienced the love of God in such a deep and profound way that all of a sudden the allure of prostitutes and sex and all the other things that he was entrapped in before became less appealing. Okay, you don't stop running to greed by telling yourself to stop. You stop running to greed by finding a better ruler and then running to that ruler. That's why you can't separate the worship section of this passage from the talk about money and how money can destroy us. So ultimately, how do we experience God's love? Okay, let's say that we are here, and because of our culture, we're entrapped in this desire for more and more stuff. We're under a mountain of debt, and we have all these things that we think we want, but at the same time, we realize we need to run to Jesus instead. So what does that look like? How do we do that? Paul gives us a great, he ends his passage here by giving us an amazing picture of how we run for money and run to Jesus. He says in verse 17, "As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides with us with everlasting, richly provides with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life." Okay, so he says that the rich in this age, it's okay to enjoy things. That verse in verse 17, it says, gives us everything to enjoy. Okay, having stuff is not the problem. Okay, it's not that having stuff is a sin. God gives us good things to joy, enjoy. The problem is your hope in those things. Does your value come because you have the fastest boat of all your friends? Okay, does your value come because you have the nicest truck or the biggest salary or the biggest house? Is that what you're hoping in? Or is Paul saying, should we hope in God, who is generous and is the one that says that we can take hold of that which is truly life? Again, ultimately, God is telling us to flee from greed and run to him, because only in him can we find the fullness of life. It's God's love for us that tells us to run from greed. And then I love this, how he starts off in verse 17. It says, "As for the rich in this present age." Okay, now that's an amazing thing, because most of us, when you look at it, no one thinks of themselves as rich. Like we said a little bit ago, we all know someone that's better off than us. I mean, it's amazing when they do those polls of Americans and they ask whether or not they consider themselves middle class, it's something like 85% of Americans say they're middle class, which I don't know if you know anything about averages, but 85% can't be in the middle, right? So we all think that we're middle class, and we all think we're doing okay. And so this passage, telling the rich to be generous, that must be talking to someone else. But if you look across the world, almost 3 billion people live on less than $2 a day. Okay, that means they would have to save for 3 days to buy that Starbucks that you don't even think about when you buy it every day. Okay, you're hands down richer than half of the world right now. Okay, so when Paul says the rich in this world need to be generous, he's talking to us. By virtue of being in this country, you can be on the lowest rung of society, but ultimately, we're all better off than most of the world. So that means when Paul talks about the rich, he's talking to us. He's saying that this is how we need to behave. We need to be generous and to do good works. Okay, and so why does God tell us to be generous? Okay, is it because God needs stuff? Okay, do you have to give to the church because God needs you to give to the church in order for that to keep happening? Well, there's this verse in Psalm chapter 50 that says, this is God talking to the Israelites. It says, "For every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know all the birds of the hills, and all that moves in the field is mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world and its fullness are mine." So God's saying he ultimately owns everything already. Okay, there's nothing you can give to God that he doesn't already own. So why does God care about our money? Why does God tell us to be generous in his book? So let's look at Matthew chapter 6. This will be on the screen as well. It says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Okay, that last sentence, that's why God wants us to be generous. Okay, because where our treasure is, where our money is, that's an indicator of where our heart is. And so the opposite, though, generosity is the antidote to greed. Okay, generosity is greed's kryptonite. Because when we give something away, it breaks the grip that greed has on our soul. Because greed tells us we need to hoard it all for ourselves. But when you voluntarily and joyfully, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians, give stuff away, give your money away, give your time away, give possessions away, when you do all those things, it breaks the grip of greed on your soul and it frees you to see Jesus the way Paul saw Jesus. Okay, instead of loving money, it frees up your heart to love God and to see God in all of his glory and majesty, because you're not so consumed by the sin of materialism and everything on earth that sucks our souls down to the way that God doesn't want us to live. Okay, we're all ruled by something, and whatever you run to is what you're ruled by. So are you running to money, or are you running to Jesus? Okay, so in the course of this passage, gives us two little metrics for us to gauge on whether or not we're running to money or running to God. Okay, the first thing is what you can think of as a defense. Okay, this is a defensive idea. It's contentment. Remember, he said godliness with contentment is great gain. And the reason this is defensive is because when you're content, it's you're pushing back the forces of greed. You're pushing back our culture that says you need more and more stuff. But when you choose to be content and say, you know, my car is still running, I'm fine. You know, these clothes I have aren't worn out. I can just keep these. You know, our house is plenty big for us. We don't need a bigger house. When you have that attitude of contentment, the attack of materialism and the attack of culture isn't able to get to you because you're content with what you have. And that frees you to love God and to see God in all his glory. And then the next thing is offensive. Okay, so contentment is defensive. Offensive idea is the idea of generosity. Because when you actively give away your stuff, that frees your heart to love God more clearly. Like we just said, generosity is the antidote to greed. And so what does generosity look like? We don't have time to get in all the passages in the New Testament that talk about generosity, but ultimately, you can tell whether you're being a generous person or not based off of your lifestyle. Okay, C.S. Lewis has this awesome quote that I don't have time to get to, but he says, basically, if you look around at all your peers that make the same amount as you, and if you have the same amount of toys and stuff and the same size of house and the same expenditures as all of your peers do, then you're not giving away enough. Okay, ultimately, there should be stuff that we want to do but are unable to do because we're giving money away to people in need, because we're being generous with our money. Okay, and that's what sacrificial giving is all about. So a lot of Christians, we get hung up on this idea of the tithe. The tithe is an Old Testament idea of 10%. And so there's a lot of churches that say, if you're really a godly Christian, you'll give 10% of your money to the church. Okay, now, we're not enough time to get into all the debates of interpretation with that. But what I do want to point out is, like, nowhere in the New Testament are we commanded to tithe. Okay, there's no law that says you have to give 10%. But the reason I think that 10% idea is actually a good metric to evaluate your spending on is because if you give 10% of your money away, that means you are forcing yourself to live a different lifestyle. Okay, if you give 10% of your income away, there's stuff that you'll want to buy but are be unable to buy because you're being generous with your money. Okay, so if you're not giving 10%, God doesn't hate you for that. There's no condemnation for you. But instead, what there is there's this challenge from the Bible that says, be a generous person. Because when you're generous with your stuff, it frees your heart to see God and to love God more clearly. Okay, now, this can sound like this to-do list of things that we have to go after, and if we don't do it, then we're going to be, you know, like I said, hated by God, or somehow we're a subpar Christian. But so I want to end tonight by flipping to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And there's this really important verse in there when it talks about generosity. Because generosity, we ultimately get hung up on what we're giving up. Okay, the stuff that we want that we're not able to have because we're being generous. But instead, if we look to Jesus as a model, it completely changes our worldview. So 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. It says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich." Jesus had the glories of heaven were his. Jesus is Almighty God himself. And he gave that up. The riches of heaven, he became poor. One of the poorest people on earth, being born in a stable, because they didn't have enough money or room in the inn for him to be born anywhere else. Okay, God became poor so that by his poverty, we might become rich. Okay, not with the riches of something here on earth that we can't take with us anyway, but the riches of God's pleasure and God's favor and eternal communion with God in heaven, where we can experience that fullness of life that God promised us in 1 Timothy here. Okay, we're all ruled by something. So are you running to money or are you running to God? Because money will never satisfy everything we need, but ultimately running to God is the only thing that will give us the fullness of life. Let's pray. God, I thank you for these teachings that your word has for us. They're challenging, they're difficult. The pull of greed and materialism is something that's so hard to break in our culture. But we thank you, God, that we don't have to break it because of your death on the cross and your son's resurrection that defeated the power of evil over our souls. God, I pray that we would be people of contentment and generosity who run to you as our Lord instead of running to other things that will never satisfy us. And it's in your glorious name we pray. Amen. Amen. So we're going to transition to our table discussions now. And as has been mentioned, if this is your first time here, we're really glad to have you. And so what we do over the next 10 minutes is we're going to discuss at our table groups, or if there's no one else, you guys can join someone else, right? You don't want to, right? Stay to yourself. But what we're going to do for the next 10 minutes is go over some questions we have on the screen here, and just it's processing these ideas we've learned, because we believe that truth is best digested in community. Okay, as you throw out these ideas at your table, it helps us process it together in a way that it sinks deeper into our souls. So these next four questions we have, don't feel any pressure to share anything you don't feel comfortable with. A lot of times we try to get questions that will get down to our heart and to the root of the problem with us. But if this is your first time here, know that this is a safe place. You can say anything you want. You're not going to be judged for what you're saying. But at the same time, there's no pressure to share something you're not comfortable with. So let's look at the four questions. First, respond to the passage. What is God teaching you from this? What questions do you still have? Secondly, how can we pursue contentment? Okay, and then be practical with this. What are some things you can do on a day-to-day basis to be a more content person? Then third, how are we as Americans ruled by greed? And then this is also a practical, specific question. How can we run to Jesus this week? Okay, if we run to money and we're ruled by money, how instead can we run to Jesus this week and be ruled by Jesus instead of by greed? And then lastly, how is this good news for my neighbor? Okay, my neighbor that is so entrapped in the pull of greed and debt and materialism and money, how is this teaching, this idea of being ruled by money or being ruled by Jesus, how is that good news for him? So we'll do that for 10 minutes, and then we'll bring it back together for communion.
Well, as Colbert mentioned, that it's not something, this is not a matter of just trying harder, but I loved how he mentioned that, acknowledging that when you look to a different ruler, really, that's the solution. Is when you just try to look at a weed and you just whack the top off of it, right? Well, it's going to keep coming back, and it's going to come back with vengeance, right? It's going to come back thicker and bigger. Well, it's the same thing with sin and then habits that we have. And the way that we live out our lives, if we don't take it out at the root and then fill it with something better, then really you're not really getting rid of the problem. And that's ultimately what we're doing tonight is as we come to the table, we're going about to take communion. We're recognizing that we do have a new and good ruler. Right, that the old self is gone and the new self is here because of Christ and what he's done for us. And so if you're a visitor with us, we practice open communion. So if you're a follower of Christ, you're certainly welcome to come and partake with us. And it's just simply during the next couple of songs, just come on up here and you can break off a piece of bread. And there's a gluten-free option as well. And then there's little cups of grape juice here for us. And really, just remember tonight that we serve a king, a ruler who we can identify with, who walked here on earth and who lived the perfect life for us here on the earth, went through some of the same physical struggles that we go through, and is ultimately the good and great, generous king, that also gets applied to us, right? So Christ's generosity, his goodness, that gets applied to us. Everything that's included in his righteousness, we receive. And so to think that we have to continue to try harder and to get better at these things is really just a false understanding of what we already have and what we need to recognize that we receive through Christ. And so tonight, let's remember that we serve a generous king, and we're so thankful that he came and was generous on our behalf. And so during the next couple songs, again, you can feel free to come on up and take part in communion.